Thank you. Well, again, good morning and happy 4th. Hope you have a good and safe holiday. We are thankful for our freedom, ultimately in Christ, and the freedom in this country as well. Happy 4th of July. Today, we're gonna talk about prayer some more. Sound good? Yeah, I like it. I like it. All right. And so as we do, if you do have a Bible, we're going to be looking at this passage from Colossians 1. Colossians is a book in the New Testament, kind of towards the middle of the New Testament, if you will. It's one of those smaller letters of Paul. And as we've been talking about, I'm going to do one thing. Sorry, this is, I don't know, maybe this is the preacher benefit. I get a little bit of fan support, all right? Fan support, all right? Sorry, don't be jealous, all right, I know. But you don't want to see just the sweat oozing out, all right? It's not pretty, all right? But it's for you, it's for you, all right? But as we've been talking about this little acronym, ACTS, right? A-C-T-S is a little tool to help us pray. One thing I want to make sure is don't create a new legalism like you have to pray this way or it doesn't count, right? These are just tools designed to help equip us to pray and to be more thoughtful about how we pray and why we pray. And before I forget, I just reminded myself of this, thankfully, all right? We're taking communion today. And if you did not get a communion cup, all right, you can raise your hand and we'll have people who will come and get you a communion cup. Does that make sense? All right. So just slip your hand up and we'll have people make sure that you get communion when we take the Lord's Supper together after this. All right. So ACTS, right? A-C-T-S. We've been talking about adoration. We talked about the beautiful, majestic, powerful, almighty God whom we adore. Then we talked about after we realize his holiness and his greatness, that it leads us to a place of our own realization of our sinfulness and our frailty and our unholiness. And therefore we come and we confess our sins to a great and mighty God. And out of that, we realize his forgiveness and thanksgiving is a natural byproduct. We give thanks to God for so many things. And that was fun last week. I really enjoyed preaching about Thanksgiving. And today we're gonna come to this word supplication. Anybody ever use that word this week? Yeah, right, Maddie. All right. I know you better than that. All right. Yeah, no, nobody really uses that word, but I looked up supplication, you know, just in one sense. It's this. It's the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly, right? The action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. I heard one person wisely say, it is important that we seek God's face before we seek his hand. We seek God's face before we seek his hand, as if we don't really merely reduce prayer to just a list of ask request forms, right? And no, prayer definitely is making requests. And we're going to get into the requests and how the nature of that works. But may we be a people that seeks God's face before we seek God's hand. To get to know the God of whom we are petitioning, whom we are making these requests. And so to earnestly ask for something from God, Jesus does that as well in the Lord's Prayer, right? When he says, give us today, what does he pray for? Our daily bread, right? Jesus himself petitions the Father. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, for any Presbyterians in the room, you're getting really excited now, all right? Presbyterians don't get too excited, all right? I know that, all right? But hold on to your seats, all right? But the question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in question 98 even, all right, is to ask the question, what is prayer? And I like this definition from the catechism. The catechism was, again, a teaching device to learn doctrine and theology. And so this one, the answer was, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I appreciate that. I like that. And so as we begin this journey on supplication, we're gonna pray, all right? And then we'll have time to pray and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But let's pray. God in heaven, we come praying about prayer. And I pray that you would make us deeper prayers, Lord. I pray that you would transform us, Lord, that we would again seek your face before we seek your hand. And Lord, we recognize that you are a good father that loves to bestow good gifts on your children. And so, Father, I pray that we would have hearts to receive. I pray that we would have the courage and boldness and humility to ask of you. And Lord, that you would give us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you today. And Lord, help us now. And all God's people said, amen. All right, for my three-pointer friends, all right? Supplication, we're gonna do this. The what of supplication, the who of supplication, and the how of supplication. What, who, and how? How are we going to do this? I appreciated the great theologian Jonathan Edwards. Some of you have probably heard of him before. He said this, that which God abundantly makes the subject of his promises, God's people should abundantly make the subject of their prayers. That can root us in how we pray and how we approach prayer and how we think about prayer. Now, this little quote came from, the Puritans, I don't know if it was a thing at the time, they had the longest titles for books that you could ever come up with. It was ridiculous. Like, you want to hear the title? This, listen to this title that this book, that this quote came from. Listen to this, ready? An humble, I like that, an humble, right? There you go. An humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people, all right? That's what he's hoping for. An extraordinary prayer, listen to this, for the revival of religion and the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth, pursuant to scripture, promises, and prophecies concerning the last time. That was his whole title. All right, got it. He wrote a book and a title, all right? But you see what he was hoping for? He was hoping for, and we're gonna look at this in the next few weeks about Jesus' John 17 prayer, the unity of believers. He says, our hope is that with extraordinary prayer, there would be this extraordinary unity of God's people, and out of that would come spiritual revival and renewal. In accordance to what the scriptures promise us, in accordance to how God's trajectory of history is going to go, that's our hope, that's where we're going. He put it all in a stinking title. It was crazy. And so what he's hoping for is that we as God's people will grasp hold deeply and seriously to those promises of God and see those become the subject of our prayers. Supplication, I think, is related to its very, very near cousin, intercession. We've heard of intercession, right? Where you're praying on behalf of other people. I think supplication, you could broadly say, is any type of request, right? They pray for others, it kind of begins to fall into intercession. Anybody ever been to London before? All right, wow, more of us than I thought. You guys are way eager to talk about that, all right, than some other theological questions, but we're Londoners in here. And you ever ride the underground? How many have ridden the underground? That's really fun. And the tube, yes, the tube. Thank you, Carl. Yes, quite. All right, so, but they're always saying when you step up to the platform, what's the line? Mind the gap, right? And then the speaker comes on, mind the gap. And so you don't want to fall into the gap, all right? You get run over by the underground tube. So Pete Grieg, a good British man who wrote on prayer, he said this well, listen to this. He said, to intercede is to mind the gap between heaven and earth. It is to intervene or mediate between two parties as the equal friend of both. Isn't that great? That we come as a friend, we pray for our friends, and we should be even praying for our enemies too, right? And we come as friends and sons and daughters of God, and we get to mind the gap between heaven and earth when we pray. I look forward to unpacking this more and more. But again, friends, do not shortchange the power and the necessity of prayer. There was one time I knew a guy, there was a guy by the name of Frank Barker, he's still living. Frank Barker planted a church in Birmingham, Alabama that became a pretty big and popular and very powerful, well-known church in the city of Birmingham. Frank was kind of known in circles as a legend, like how did your church get this big? And so there were even doctoral students that they were going and getting their doctoral process and doing their research. And they were going and saying, how do mega churches grow? That was one of the themes they were looking at. How do churches get so big? And this doctoral student was talking to somebody who knew a Frank Barker. He says, well, I think I'm gonna go talk to Frank because he's got this really big church and I gotta go figure out what the secret sauce is. And the guy responded, he goes, oh, don't waste your time on Frank. All he does is pray. I love it. May that be true of us, brothers and sisters. Don't waste your time on them. All they do is pray. And my friends, prayer will sometimes feel very counterintuitive. It will feel counterintuitive, not all the time. And sometimes it might not feel like we're doing much, quote unquote. But frankly, it's the most important thing we can be doing to retain spiritual vitality and connection with God and praying with others. And so as we look at the first things, I think as we look at this, it's important to say, who is the person who is praying? Frankly, that God wants us to be developed into the type of people who understand him, who seek his face and seek his hand and are becoming more like Jesus. So we, as the people who are the prayers, have much to learn and grow from as first things and foundational things. So the who is this, that we become like a child. Jesus says, if a person does not enter the kingdom of heaven like a child, you cannot enter it, right? And there's a big difference between childlikeness and childishness. Amen? All right? And you know the difference as well, right? There's something beautiful about childlikeness. I remember I was preparing this beautiful, amazing sermon in my little office downstairs, my house, and my little 9-year-old child interrupted me. And I was thinking in my head, don't interrupt me, child. I'm preaching on prayer and approaching God like a child. You see? See the irony in this, right? You see it? And here I am, I'm focusing on this. I got to preach this great sermon about becoming like a child and storming heaven for your father. And there I am, Brady crawls up into my lap, no joke, and he just wants to hang out. It's kind of fun. You remember when your kids were little like that and they'd still crawl up in your lap? I'm like, doggone it, Brady, I got to preach a sermon about becoming like a child, you know? And it was this beautiful moment. It literally happened on Thursday or Friday of this week. And he goes, Dad, can we go to the coffee shop? And he began to, you know, ask supplication, right? He wanted that front porch coffee shop burrito, apparently, I guess. But isn't that true, though? Prayer is like that. That we can crawl into the lap of our Father who loves us, and we can ask him anything. Isn't that awesome? That we become like children. Paul Miller, who wrote one of the best little modern books, I think, on prayer, it's called A Praying Life. It's not because of use. I think the sun just destroyed my cover somehow, all right? But this is one of the most helpful books that I've read on prayer. And in this book, A Praying Life, he does a little imaginary story where he says, imagine that we go and visit a prayer therapist. You're struggling with prayer. And I want to tell you this little story right now. He says, let's imagine that you see a prayer therapist to get your prayer life straightened out. The therapist says, let's begin by looking at your relationship with your heavenly father. Because God said, I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, based on 2 Corinthians. What does it mean that you are a son or daughter of God? The therapist may ask you. You reply, that means you have complete access to your heavenly Father through Jesus. You have true intimacy based not on how good you are, but on the goodness of Jesus. Not only that, Jesus is your brother, and you are a fellow heir with him. The therapist smiles and says, that's right. You've done a wonderful job describing the doctrine of sonship. Now tell me, what is it like for you to be with your heavenly Father? What's it like to talk with your heavenly Father? You cautiously tell the therapist how difficult it is to be in your Father's presence, even for a couple of minutes. Your mind wanders. Anybody ever had that experience? I'm going to be a really good prayer today, and your mind just goes all over the place. Your mind wanders. You aren't sure what to say. You wonder, does prayer make any difference? Is God even there? And then you feel guilty for your doubts, and you just give up. And your therapist tells you what you already suspect. Your relationship with your heavenly Father is dysfunctional. You talk as if you have an intimate relationship, but you don't. Theoretically, it is close. Practically, it is distant, and you need help. My friends, I hope that, again, as we understand who we are in God's eyes, that we will develop a vibrant, yes, a true doctrine of sonship, of adoption, as sons and daughters of God Almighty, but that we develop a true intimate relationship with our Father and we crawl up into his lap and we ask him anything. And yes, we cannot even interrupt God. Isn't that nice? Unlike our human parents. And we come to God, my friends, helpless. That's another thing about the posture of our hearts with prayer, that we recognize our needy and weak and dire estate. Ole Halsby, that great Norwegian guy who stood up against Nazi Germany and again went to a concentration camp for his faithfulness to Jesus, in his little book on prayer, he said this really well. Listen to this. Prayer is for the helpless. Helplessness, here it comes, maybe. Mr. Slide. All right, here we go. I'm going to start over again. Here we go. Prayer is for the helpless. Helplessness united with faith produces prayer. Without faith, our helplessness would only be a vain cry of distress in the night. Helplessness becomes prayer the moment that you go to Jesus and speak candidly and confidently with him about your needs. And so may we come helpless. May we come as children to a Father who loves us. And may we begin to get to work in prayer. So, Colossians chapter 1, all right? I was jumbling my Paul letters, all right? But in Colossians 1, if you have your Bibles there again, it says this in verse 3 and 4. Look at this, here it is. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul litters his letters with prayer. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, Paul is going to be praying, and we're going to see this in a minute, for the spiritual maturity of the people here in the city of Colossae. And he writes this in Colossians 1, that the faith is expanding and growing, and the news of the gospel is advancing, is making great headlines for the glory of God, and that the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. The reputation of Jesus is magnified by followers of Jesus. This was really cool this week when I got to hear just yesterday, I was walking in my neighborhood, and one of our neighbors, I'm always inviting him to church, said, when you coming to church, you know? He goes, oh, you know. I go, well, you're coming tomorrow then. And he still hasn't come, but, you know, I still invite him. He says, but I've heard really good things about your church. I know one of the teachers at Bear Creek K8, and they say, it's amazing how your church cares and loves for our community. I said, that's awesome. Not to us, but to your name, O God, do we give glory. And that we want to make much of Jesus and the reputation of Jesus held in high honor. And then out of the blue this week, the church, this was us, right, got a thank you card. You know what thank you cards are, right? You ever see? Oh, man, goodness. All right. You know, a thank you card. And in this thank you card, it said, this was written in June of 2021. Dear Bridge Church at Bear Creek, thank you for pouring into the Columbine community every year, but also the 20-year anniversary especially. That was 2 years ago, friends. She goes, I am grateful. I'm a former class of 99, the year of the tragedy, right? I'm a former class of 99 student at Columbine. And she says, I was reflecting on this after the birth of our third child and wanted to say thank you. Isn't that awesome? And that the reputation of Jesus is growing. And we can honor Jesus for what he's doing. And Paul's excited to see the gospel grow. And he wants it to take root. And he gives thanks to God for the manifestation of the good news of the kingdom of God bearing fruit in communities. It's happening, friends. May you increase that amongst us. And when it happens like this, I want to continue to remind us that Tim Keller brilliantly says in all of Paul's writings, Paul never, when he prays for his friends, asks for God to change their circumstances, right? Or get him out of this hard spot. He never prays for that. He actually just prays for greater depth of intimacy with Jesus. So if you look at verse 9 in Colossians 1, here he goes on. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. There it is. He's interceding, right? He's going on behalf of God for these, or on behalf of others to God. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the content of what Paul's praying for them. He wants them to grow up spiritually. I want you to become mighty sons and daughters, strong warriors for the kingdom. And frankly, to know God's will is not as complicated as some people make it out to be. Again, we talked about this, I believe, last week. Paul will write in 1 Thessalonians 4. He will say this. I think it's there. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants holiness to increase amongst people. Holiness in how they conduct their lives. You want to know what God's will is, that you begin to look more and more like Jesus. Later in 1 Thessalonians, he'll even say this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. My friends, who are you becoming? I remember when anybody ever wrestle with God's will and knowing God's will for your life? Okay, good, all right. I'm amongst friends. I remember sitting in the tractor, no joke, in western Nebraska, driving up and down. It's also scary. It gets very monotonous. You'll fall asleep sometimes. Then you tear out crops and all that, and you have to start over. But anyway, I was riding my tractor, and there was this idea that, like, I really wanted to go to Wheaton College, but there was this little school in Wyoming. Some people are from Wyoming in here. Go Y-O. Woo-hoo. Yeah, all right. But there was this little school in LaGrange, Wyoming, that I didn't want to go to, and I knew I really wanted to go to Wheaton. But have you ever wondered, like, is this more spiritual than the other thing that I do? Have you ever wrestled with that? Like, well, that might be more spiritual if I went there and not there. It's like, Lord, do you want me to wear the red shirt or the green shirt today? I don't know. Is broccoli more holy than cauliflower, right? You know what I'm saying? I do think broccoli is better, for sure, all right? But where these things become paralyzed, like, God, what do you want me to do? And then I read this little book by J.I. Packer called Doing God's Will, or Knowing God's Will. I can't remember. I think it's called Knowing God's Will. It's a little book that was perfect for me. It was like 20 pages, all right? And in that book, Packer set me free, because basically saying, God is much more concerned about who you are becoming than what you do. And frankly, we can do a lot of things that may even appear spiritual and be completely separated from God in our hearts. Isn't that freeing? And so out of who we are, we do things. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? And so God is so much more concerned, because out of growing in Christ's likeness and growing in holiness and growing in walking with Jesus, you begin to do things that look like Jesus. And frankly, there, I think it was St. Augustine who said, love God and do what you want. And he's not saying you're not going to give yourself over to open, unrepentant sin, because you won't. If you love God, you won't do that. Does that make sense? He's concerned about who you're becoming. And out of that, you do things. And that's freeing. So Paul wants the people to grow in the knowledge, the will of God, and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then verse 10, here he goes. He says he wants them to walk. Here it comes, verse 10 on the slides. There it is. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. This is what God's will is, right? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking in the manner worthy. Your conduct of how you live your life with integrity and faithfulness. I was praying this week for myself and for us. Lord, make me fruitful and make me faithful. Lord, you have to do that in me. Lord, make us all faithful and fruitful. Because how we live matters. All of life matters. How you conduct yourself matters. And if you bear the name of Jesus, You carry the reputation of Jesus into where you go. I had two conversations, interestingly, this week about the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you heard that commandment? All right. And I was arguing that with my friends, arguing more in the academic sense, not like, no, you're wrong, not like arguing like that. I was discussing with my friend. I think it means so much more than saying, gosh darn it all to heck. But to dishonor God's name, to take God's name in vain, is to dishonor God's reputation by the way that God's people bear his name in the world. In fact, I'm gonna give a guy a copy of my sermon. I go, I preached on that one time. Let me give you a sermon on this. Evangelistic outreach through the third commandment. Who would have thunk, all right? And as we began to talk about this, and my friends, how we conduct our lives deeply matters to God. And it matters to others. Paul Miller, again, I love what he says, and I want to listen to this well. He goes from a book of Praying Life, Nothing in the modern mind encourages us to see the invisible links binding together all of life. We live very disintegrated lives, right? We have no sense that we live in the presence of a loving Father and are accountable for all we do. The marketing slogan of Las Vegas, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, describes how our secular world views life. You can come to Vegas, have sex anonymously, and return home to your spouse as if nothing happened. There is no link between Vegas and the rest of your life. You have unlimited freedom to pursue feeling good about yourself. And I love it. He goes, baloney. I like that. This is my Father's world. Everything you do in Vegas is connected to the rest of your life. Everything you do is connected to who you are as a person. And in turn, it creates the person that you are becoming. Everything you do affects those you love. All of life is covenant. He goes on. Embedded in the idea of prayer is a richly textured view of the world where all of life is organized around invisible bonds or covenants that knit us together. Instead of a fixed world, we live in our Father's world, a world built for divine relationships between people where, because of the good news, tragedies become comedies and hope is born. How you live matters, my friends. Walk worthy. Paul praises for his people that they would represent Jesus well in the world. And in verse 11, you'll see this in Colossians 1. He says, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened. Spiritual workouts here. Doing curls here. Doing bench press. Doing squats. That you will be strengthened with power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Oh my goodness, friends, how we need endurance. We are not a very resilient culture, are we? But the church has the opportunity to be one of the most resilient entities on the place. This is what he prays for. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in the light. And now here it is, verse 13. He roots it back in the identity of who we are as God's people. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is who you are, my friends. I was praying with a friend this week. I said, this is who you are. You're free from the power of sin. This is who you are. Live into the reality of who God sees you and who you are. My friends, prayer is a very beautiful and powerful weapon of spiritual warfare. He's recognizing this power between goodness and evil, darkness and light. Do you see this here? And prayer is war, my friends. When you clasp your hands together in prayer, you go to war. Don't believe me? Then I'll let John Piper tell you this, all right? I love what he says. Listen to this. The number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of a believer or hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops and gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit. He handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, comrades, I don't know if Jesus was Russian, all right? But he said this, comrades, go back a slide, go back a slide. There you go, go back a slide, go back a slide. Nope, wrong way, other way, nope. Go back, you're going forward, go backwards. Go back, go back. Keep going. There it is. All right, comrades. We lost it at the Soviets. All right, anyway. All right. Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover when you or your comrades need it. But what have millions of Christians done? They've stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace time and prosperity. And what did they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow from the den. You catch that? We take prayer seriously, my friends. Who's praying? Who's praying? It's mindful for us, friends, of how we view prayer. We're going to go into this more in the next few weeks, too, about the intricacies of interceding and praying for others and things like this. But James, the brother of Jesus, he says this in James 4. He says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." There are times where God knows the motives of our heart about who we are and how we are praying about these things, right? My friends, and we have to be careful to not use prayer selfishly. Now, here's the great thing. God still moves and accomplishes things in spite of our own selfishness and crooked motives, amen? All right, that's fair to say. That God will do things beyond our own incapacities and frailties and weaknesses and sin, and we recognize these things. But he also wants us to grow up in formation. Do you see this? And we must be careful to not merely use God as a genie in a bottle in how we approach prayer, which is sometimes how I've done that. Have you too? Right? Let's just go rub the magic lamp again and see if the genie will grant me 3 more wishes, right? As if we are always living, as Sky Giustani says, from God, seeking things from God all the time. God, my cosmic vending machine. Hallisby says this well. He says this, if we're not careful, here he says this, we can look on God as a means of gaining our own ends. How can I make God serve me best now, in the future, and throughout all eternity? How can I make use of prayer to the greatest possible advantage for myself? And that's what James is warning against, the misuse of prayer. And it goes back to who are we? What is our character? What is the state of our hearts as we pray? Keller, in his book on prayer, said this well. Listen to this. We must ask ourselves what we ourselves might need to do to implement answers to our prayers. Listen, to some degree, the answers to many of our petitions would be facilitated by changes in us. But we usually do not take time to consider this as we pray. We should discipline ourselves to connect each petition to what we know about God, but we should also ask ourselves what our petition tells us about our own motives, our own loves, and even our own sins and weaknesses. Do you catch that? Have you ever done a self-evaluation of how you approach prayer yourself? Why am I asking God about these things? And perhaps there are things in me that I can merely stop doing that would be an answer to my own prayers. Isn't that interesting? And so we go wondering who we are, rooting it in the identity of sons and daughters of a loving Father that loves us. And we can approach him like a child. And how do we do this? We ask, we seek, we knock, right? You've heard this before from Matthew chapter 7, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. That we must, we seek, we knock. Prayer is perseverance training as well, my friends. Rarely, but it happens. Sometimes we'll pray one time and we'll get the request granted. But how many times have you seen where you've labored in prayer over and over again, and it took time, but you saw God answer those prayers, right? And we ask and we seek and we knock. John Calvin, he said this, "We must repeat the same supplications, not twice or 3 times only, but as often as we have need, 100 and 1,000 times. We must never be weary in waiting for God's help." So my friends, if you're struggling in prayer and you feel like you've been praying for stuff for so long, I was reminded of that this week. When I was in high school, I was an athlete once, which again, some of you have to take on faith, all right? But I began to pray for my football coach. I remember I really got excited about following Jesus as a freshman in high school. And I said, I'm gonna pray for Coach Cray every day. I think it wasn't perfect, but I almost prayed almost every day for him while I was in high school. And I was reminded of that, how I would pray for him. And when I went away to college, I would come home, and we'd have these phenomenal conversations about faith and government and politics and economics and the Bible and theology. It was amazing. I saw God open up his heart in many ways. I'm like, Lord, I prayed for Coach Cray again this week, forgetting that old prayer. But sometimes, my friends, prayer can feel so discouraging. And you feel like I'm asking again and again and again. My friends, don't give up. Anybody ever had kids play youth sports, or you play youth sports? Okay, a few of us. We've had a lot of rain this past month, haven't we? And Molly and her softball games have had quite a bit of cancellations due to rain. And so what day was the flash flood warning before there was a flood? Thursday, I think it was. Remember the flash flood warning? It said it's coming, right? And it hit Greeley pretty hard. It didn't hit here as hard. But we pulled up to Molly's softball game an hour before, right? And there's this girl, she's pulling that, what's the thing in the baseball diamond, the thing that grates the infield, you know what I'm talking about? There's this girl just wandering back and forth on the infield, getting it ready. There's a coach from the other team lining the field, right, with the chalk lines. Some teammates starting to show up. They're starting to warm up. Again, we're an hour before, so the Mighty Bombers can get warmed up for this big game, you know, of rec league softball, all right? And they're getting everything ready. The ump finally shows up, and it's a 5 o'clock game, and it's 4:59. You start to see the pitter-patter of raindrops. The ump even stands there with the other coaches, and they flip a coin to determine who's going to go first. And the team takes the field, and right when the team takes the field, what happens? It's over. We're like, all that work? Are you kidding me? Right, it's like the guy who pushes the boulder up the hill only to get right to the top and it roll back down again, right? My friends, don't be discouraged when you pray and it feels futile. You feel like you've been tilling this baseball field. You've been lining the whatever you call those things in baseball. Foul lines, is that what those are? The base lines, right? I don't know baseball. I was a bad baseball player. But don't be discouraged when you are laboring at prayer over and over and over again, my friends, because you know what? I've realized this too about prayer, is that when you pray, God is still doing things in you. Things are happening in you. While the circumstances may not be as you hope they are, God is working in you. My friends, do not give up in prayer. Do not keep asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus tells us to do it. Keep going in this, my friends. And we're going to get more into this next week, but interceding for others is a priestly ministry. It's the opportunity that we have to intercede, to bring other people to God on their behalf. What a weighty privilege that is. Richard Foster says it well. Listen to this. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. Did you get that? Let me say that one more time. Go back to that again, Aiden, real quick. Listen to this. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. They said, somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, how come you're such a powerful preacher? And he goes, well, I think my sermons would be even more effective if more and more people would pray for me. And he said, somebody came up to him after a sermon one time. They said, how was that so powerful? And Spurgeon said, he goes, my people pray for me. So he said. And this week, I got an email from a guy by the name of Ed. And Ed every now and then sends me an email. And he goes, I don't know why. This was on Tuesday morning, I believe. He goes, I don't know why, but I felt prompted to pray for you. Nothing specific, but I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. And then sometimes you know how you dismiss things sometimes. Like, oh, that's nice, Ed. Pat him on the head. Thank you, Ed, for your prayers. And then the week began to unfold. And I realized that earlier, a few days before, that a young man who had just begun starting to get involved with our community took his life last weekend. And out of that, remember, he sat right over there. Out of that, we began to press into the community in which we were engaged. And one of our dear friends who was connected to this young man also then a few days later lost his girlfriend who was from college. His college girlfriend died tragically by getting washed away in a flash flood in Texas. And then the next day, I'm having a conversation with a guy who's really struggling with his marriage and just feels like he wants it to be over. And that was only by Wednesday morning, friends. And I began to recognize how much pain there is in the world. How much pain there is. And I began to write this long email. I said, Ed, you won't believe this, but I think why God prompted you to pray was to be prepared for the pain that was coming this week. And to be a presence of Christ in a grieving community and to extend grace and comfort and mercy to the hurting and to bind up the brokenhearted by the power of God's grace and to be the presence of Christ in these ways. And on Tuesday night in our discipleship group, we were talking, we go around taking prayer requests at the end. And one of our buddies who had been waiting and waiting and waiting for his mom to get on Medicare, these brothers and grandson had been taking care of their shut-in mother who had been so sickly. And if you've ever cared for a family member and you are not a professional, it can be draining, can't it? And exhausting. And they're trying to do the best they can as faithful sons and grandsons to care for this woman. But Lord, please, would you give us Medicare so we can get home health care in here, right? My buddy Mike, in basically a plea of desperation, said, would you just pray we get Medicare? We've been trying for months. We've been asking, seeking, knocking for months. And Wednesday morning, he texts me, says, Mom got approved for Medicare this morning. It was awesome. And in the midst of pain, there's joy. In the midst of tragedy, there is hope. And as one theologian said, he who prays begins to see a lot of coincidences. And I shared that quote with my buddy. And so my friends, may we be mighty and persevering in prayer. And may God continue to reveal who we are and may he refine us and grow us up as we pray. And then we get into seeking his hand. May we ask, seek, and knock and not give up, my friends. Amen? With that, let's just take a moment and pray. Sound good? We're going to begin to pray, and this is going to lead us ultimately into a time of the Lord's Supper as well. But maybe there are things this morning that you would like to ask of God. Maybe you're a list person. I see people with some of their notebooks. Maybe you're making a list of things. Maybe you got your phone out and you want to just type some things down. But why don't we begin now to say, Lord, we've sought your face, and now we seek your hand in this way. Let's take some time for prayer. And then we'll go into confession and then to communion. over the next few weeks, we'll carve out more time for intercessory prayer in our services. And we encourage you, don't limit your prayer time to 3 minutes on a Sunday morning. Lord have mercy, no. But may we become more prayerful. And then let's take a moment now, and as we've adored God for his greatness and goodness, let's take some time for confession individually, and then we'll pray a prayer corporately, and we will celebrate the gospel together by the Lord's table. Let's take a time for individual confession, reflection, and prayer. And then let's pray this corporate prayer of confession together. Again, not as something we just read on a screen, but let this be from our hearts. Let's pray this prayer together. It'll be on the screen here in a moment. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And out of that again, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the good news of the gospel, my friends. And we give thanksgiving to God for that. And so this morning, as we take the Lord's Supper and we celebrate what Christ has done, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." If you can peel off the little packet there, you know, I have to have a nimble finger, I know. But after Christ took the bread, he took the cup. And when given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again." Brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ shed for you. And as a proclamation of the good news of the gospel, we say this every time we take the Lord's Supper to remind us of who Christ is, what he has done, and what he will do. You remember this? And so together, can you put it up there for us, Aiden? Thanks, buddy. There it is. All right. Together, we don't just mumble this. This is the reminder of the good news of who Christ is, what he has done, and what he will do. And so together we proclaim, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And out of that, we have great reasons to be prayerful. And so my friends, let's continue to storm heaven with our singing. Let's stand together and let's sing.